Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. And as we open your word this morning, God, we're apart from your Holy Spirit, we'll take away nothing, we'll learn nothing, Lord. There'll be no change whatsoever. And so, Lord, would you show up in a powerful way in our hearts right now, convicting us of sin, correcting us, setting our paths straight, helping us to make the proper applications here, and bringing glory to yourself. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're looking this morning at verses 24 through 58, the end of the chapter. And the title of our message is The Kingdom Parables, and this is part two. And I do recommend, if you weren't here last week, to really grasp this, that you would take a look at our website and you can get the message there on video or audio from last week, or you can pick up a CD in the bookstore. But remember, Jesus had come on the scene preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we know that repentance is absolutely necessary in order to enter the kingdom. Jesus then gave an invitation to anyone who would come to him. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So now we know that we must not only repent, but we must also receive Jesus Christ. We've got to come to him in order to be saved and to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Well, rather than repenting and coming to Jesus, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected Jesus as their king, and they had him crucified. But once Israel has rejected their king, and hence the kingdom that he was offering them, the kingdom program for Israel stopped right then and there. And the setting up of the visible, physical kingdom of heaven on this earth has been postponed and will not happen until Jesus, the King of Israel, returns to this earth a second time. And as we read last week in Zechariah 12, "Then they will look on me whom they've pierced." They nailed him to a cross. "And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." Jesus Christ will then set up the visible, physical kingdom of heaven upon this earth, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and all Israel will be saved. But until then, until the return of Christ to set up his visible kingdom on this earth, the invisible kingdom of heaven upon this earth will continue until the time, or from the time of Israel's rejection, and until they receive him at his second coming. The kingdom and its visible, physical, literal fulfillment has been postponed until the time that Israel will believe in and receive her king. We who believe in Jesus Christ are now a part of the invisible kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, he rules and reigns in our hearts as believers, even though the kingdom of God is not set up on this earth. Not only are we a part of the invisible kingdom of heaven now, but we'll be a part of the visible kingdom of God on this earth. Remember, we're going to heaven to be with him, then we're coming back with him at the end of the tribulation period. And what we have now in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, the kingdom parables as they are called, it's an explanation of what the invisible kingdom of God, which begins with the church and ends at the end of the tribulation period, that time between the rejection of Christ by Israel and the reception of Christ by Israel, what is that going to look like? It's now been going on for 2,000 years. But the parables, the kingdom parables, give us insight into what that period of time looks like. And it's interesting to note that these parables start with the Son of Man, Jesus, sowing seed, which is the Word of God, in a field, which is the world. And they end with the angels reaping the harvest for judgment at the end of the age. That's where we're headed. But the kingdom parables cover the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We're currently in a section in the book of Matthew, which we are seeing the king of Israel being resisted by the nation. He's being resisted by the religious leaders in particular. And though Jesus remained at this point somewhat popular with the common people, their hearts were becoming hard. They were undecided. And so he resorted now to teaching them by parables. And as we explained last week, parables are spiritual truths illustrated by stories which are easy to comprehend and understand, if you want to understand. Parables reveal truth to those who want to hear the truth, and they have a way of concealing the truth from those that don't want to hear. But last week, we looked at the first of seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, verses 1 through 23. But you remember, a sower sowed in a field, and only a portion of that seed took root and brought forth fruit. It's very simple. We explained that last week. And so the very first characteristic that'll be true during the time from the rejection of Christ by Israel at his first coming and the reception of Christ by Israel at his second coming will be the sowing of seed, the word of God, in this world, and only some are going to receive it and be saved. It's very simple. So we know that much about this time period, and that certainly rings true. Now, parable number 2, verses 20 through 30, or 24 through 30, excuse me, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Look at 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, look at verse 31, another parable. In verse 33, another parable. In verse 40 or 34, he didn't speak to them except in parables. Look at verse 44 again, verse 45 again, and verse 47 again. And the point of all of that is that all seven of these parables in Matthew chapter 13, they're all related to each other, and they're to be understood as a whole. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain, that is the wheat from the good seed, had sprouted and produced a crop, it brought forth fruit. Then the tares also appeared. But notice that it wasn't until the wheat brought forth its fruit that the tares became evident. Why? Because they had no fruit on them. Does everybody understand? And if you were here last week, then it makes sense. Remember the parable of the sower? Only a portion of the seed produced fruit, representing true believers, and all the others had no fruit. They were unbelievers. So the servants, verse 27, of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. A tare is a darnel weed which closely resembles wheat, and these darnel weeds would spring up in the wheat crops. And it was a fact at the time of Jesus that people would actually sneak into their neighbor's crops and sow these darnel seeds into their field. And there were actual laws against doing that. But these tares, they soak up the nutrients, the moisture, they take up the space, and the roots, they're sort of a weird root system, they intertangle with whatever they're planted next to, and you can't pull them up without pulling up the wheat. There's no fruit at all from these darnel weeds. And just like the majority of the seed that was sown in the field, the parable of the sower, there's no fruit. Now he gives us the explanation, but we have to jump forward to verse 36. We'll come back to verse 31. But jump ahead to verse 36. These first two parables, the one we looked at last week, the parable of the sower, Jesus explains them, and they become the foundation for understanding all seven of these parables. So listen closely. Then Jesus, verse 36, sent the multitudes away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. That's the same as it was in the other parable, right? The good seeds are the sons or the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one, believers and unbelievers. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So the Lord is the one who's sowing good seed into the world, which is the word of God. The good seed is that which is produced, in this case, by the word of God, and it brings forth fruit. Genuine believers. Children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one, who though for a while they're growing up right next to the wheat, who though for a while look like they're real, but in the long run they prove that they're not. Why? There's no fruit. Does everybody understand? Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, that's exactly what's done with these darnels in the field, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. That's the Greek word, by the way, scandalous. All things that offend and those that practice lawlessness. So that word, offend, it's a word describing that that stands in the way of someone believing, anything that would cause someone to fall, any person or thing by which one is drawn away from Christ and into sin and error. The Phillips translation says this, and they will uproot from the kingdom everything that is spoiling it and all of those who live in defiance of its laws. They're not genuine. And notice verse 42, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound good, by the way. Literal physical torment. This is the judgment of unbelievers at the end of the age. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's right out of Daniel 12. Now, in light of what we learned in the parable of the sower and how that many seem to be a part of the kingdom and are in fact not because they're not bearing any fruit, these other parables now make sense. Literally, in a field, when you plant wheat or corn, or wheat in particular, in a field, and darnels grow in that field, you can't tell the difference until when? Until the end, when the fruit or the wheat comes. And you know how you tell the difference? Because the darnels are still standing up straight, and the wheat, because of its fruit, is beginning to bend over. And so at the end of the harvest, when it's time to harvest, they go through and yank the darnels up. Those darn darnels, you know. And they don't care that it's pulling up the other ones because it's harvest time. And then the wheat there are there with all the fruit on it, you know, and just like it says here, and then they'll shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What an illustration. We're talking now about false professions, those who profess to know Jesus Christ and are in the church. Some of them are recognizable, but a lot of times they're not. We're not to run around pulling them up. Why? Because we don't know. The Lord knows. Remember Matthew 7:21? Not everyone who says to me, it's a profession, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out demons, done many wonders in your name? These are people who looked to what they did or didn't do as entrance into the kingdom. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who's built his house upon the rock. Their life bears no fruit of repentance. They're not genuine. Jesus is referring to the fact that the invisible kingdom of heaven now, that's going to be true between the rejection of Christ by Israel when he was here and the reception of Christ by Israel, there's going to be a lot of unbelievers in the church. That's what is being said here. The church will contain those that are not true, tares sown into the soil of the church by the enemy, looking so much like the real thing that we're told, don't pull them up. We don't always know who's really in the kingdom by outward appearance. Why? Because Satan has planted tares amongst the wheat, and they look, they know all the words. They sing the songs. They're doing all this stuff. There's a false gospel, the Bible teaches. There's false brethren. There's a false Christ, and there's a false church. A lot of false professions in Christianity today, and there will be until the end of the age, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on the earth, and then he will send his angels to sort things out. Amen? That's what he's doing. The tares will be uprooted, they'll be brought to judgment, and the believers will be gathered into his barn, into the kingdom. And of course, the church will have already been in heaven. We're going to be taken up 7 years before the Lord returns to this earth, and we will come back with him and be part of that kingdom. And so a second characteristic that'll be true during the time from the rejection of Christ by Israel and the reception of Christ by Israel at the end of the tribulation period is that there will be the planting of false believers in the church, in the invisible kingdom of heaven on this earth. And in the end, they're not going to be allowed in the kingdom, but they're going to be judged. And then notice what it says, he who has ears, let him hear. Parable number 3, verse 31, the parable of the mustard seed. This parable has to do with the growth of the kingdom in this present age. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. It's one of the smallest seeds. And I remember being in Israel and a guide taking a little, tiny little mustard seed. He goes, people think that's it. He goes, it's not. And then he went like this in his finger and all these little spores came out, tiny. So that's the mustard seed. He said, but when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air lodge or nest in its branches. What this is saying is that the kingdom of heaven will have a small beginning. There was only 12 disciples to begin with, but that influence of the gospel will spread, ultimately fill the entire earth. And that's happened, hasn't it? Millions of people have been saved over the ages. And what was a tiny little seed, a very small beginning, it's all over the world now. But don't forget that it grows to the point that the birds of the air lodge in its branches. Now, from the first parable, what did the birds come and do? They came and stole the seed. They're not good. So we're talking about evil lodging in the branches of the church throughout the church age. Let me ask you this. Is that true? Is there wickedness in the church? Are there portions of the church and even church history that have been just terrible? You bet. That's what we have here. He's further illustrating the point that though the church will have a small beginning, it'll grow to huge proportions, but it'll shelter in the process a lot of evil and evil purpose. And part of its growth would be unnatural. So a third characteristic that'll be true during the time between the rejection of Christ by Israel, the reception of Christ by Israel, that period of time that's called the kingdom of heaven. It's invisible, though, at this point. There's going to be the growth of the kingdom, but evil, it's going to launch in its branches. That's true, amen? And so that's simply an explanation of that. Now the fourth parable, the parable of the leaven, verses 33 through 35. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now we all know what leaven is, right? When it's introduced into some flour, it eventually permeates the entire lump. And like the mustard seed with its small beginning grows to a huge tree, so too the leaven eventually affects the whole lump of dough that it's introduced into. The kingdom of heaven, like leaven, permeates the entire world. The kingdom of heaven will gradually influence the entire world, and it sure has. Wherever the church has gone, it's had a profound effect and influence on society. But there's a problem here also with this parable. Like the birds of the air launching in the branches of a mustard tree, leaven is normally used in a bad sense. It's a type of sin in the Bible. Jesus told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, their hypocrisy will spread in the church and eventually destroy it. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, he said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump? Don't let it begin. You've got to weed it out as time is going on. Weed it out of our lives, the hypocrisy, all the kinds of things that are leaven. But it's going to be true in the church. So a fourth characteristic that will be true between the time of Jesus' first coming and second coming, Between the time that Israel rejected him and will receive him, the time that we're living in presently, the kingdom of heaven on this earth, though it's invisible at this point, it'll be permeated by a lot of false things. Some people think that this is directly false doctrine, and that's certainly true. All of these things, verse 34, Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he didn't speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is a quote from Psalm 78 now, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. The Living Bible puts it this way, I will explain mysteries hidden since the beginning of time. And so Jesus is now giving them a definition of what and why these are called mystery parables as well as kingdom parables. Because these are things that are revealed now that you couldn't have known from the Old Testament. Parable number 5, the hidden treasure, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, this treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. A man who finds treasure in a field, in this case is Jesus Christ. The field is the world, just like it was in all the other parables. But now we have a treasure in the field. Most believe that this treasure is the nation of Israel. The Bible calls Israel a treasure in Psalm 135. For the Lord has chosen Jacob, that's Israel. For himself, Israel is his special treasure. And though the treasure is hid in the field for a time, it's going to be unearthed eventually. And the entire world is going to go, wow, this was God's plan for his people? Gosh, they are important. And we've been trying to shove them over in the corner. It's a treasure in the field. He purchased the entire world for himself through his death on the cross. But with that, there's a treasure in there for him, the nation of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? This is so awesome. So a fifth characteristic that would be true during the time of his first coming and second coming, the time that Israel rejected him and they receive him, is that there's a treasure in this world, the nation of Israel, which most people can't stand, don't want anything to do with, are trying to wipe off the face of the earth and hate. But to God, they're a treasure. And though people don't know it now, they're going to figure it out when he returns. Verse 45 and 46, the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, this is the best one of all, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, pearls come from the sea, which the sea in Scripture represents the Gentile nations of this world. Jesus Christ is the merchant who sold everything he had. He gave his own life to redeem you and I. We're a pearl of great price. Isn't that awesome? We're precious. How are pearls made? In the shell, which is Christ. There's some irritation that goes along with that. Can everybody say amen to that? And like the parable of the hidden treasure represented Israel during this age, I believe this parable represents the church in this age. He hasn't forgotten about us. So the characteristic, a sixth one, that'll be true during the time of between his first and second coming, by the Jews' rejection of and then receiving of him when he comes, is that the church, a pearl of great price, is being purchased presently out of this world by the Lord for his son, Jesus Christ. Did you know that you belong to Jesus Christ? That we're his bride? Isn't that awesome? And he purchased us by his own blood. In addition to purchasing Israel with his own blood, he's purchased us. We're both his personal possession. Amen. Parable 7, the dragnet, verses 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. If you're a fisherman, you know, that was cast into the sea. What's the sea represent in Scripture? The humanity, the masses of humanity, okay, the Gentile nations, and gathered some of every kind. which when it was full, they drew it to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. They're going to take the wicked out from among the righteous and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven in its invisible form in this age, it's like the gospel goes out. It's a great dragnet. It's pulling all kinds of people in. Some are good, some are bad, some are true, some are not true. But hauling in this great catch. And the nets, there's some fish that are edible. Those are the true believers. There's other fish that are not edible, but they're terrible. False believers. And at the end of the age, the Lord's going to sort all of this out. As we look at the church today, there is something fishy about it. You know, honestly. But there are some in these last three parables who see three aspects of the coming kingdom of heaven. Israel, who is the treasure, the Gentiles, who are the pearl of great price, and the tribulation saints. Remember, the church is going to be taken out of here, and unbelievers are going to be left behind, but some of them are going to come to Christ during the tribulation. They're not a part of the church. They're the good fish that are gathered at the end of the age. It makes sense. So a seventh characteristic, it'll be true between the time of his first coming and second coming, between the time when Israel rejected him and the kingdom was postponed and they receive him and the kingdom goes ahead, is that true believers will be ushered into the kingdom of heaven upon this earth and unbelievers are going to be ushered into judgment. There's going to be a separating of the sheep, of the goats, of the good fish, the bad fish, the wheats and the tares. Everybody understand? All these things are telling us, and they all come together and work together. And Jesus said to them, verse 31, have you understood all these things? And I love these disciples. They said to him, yes, Lord. They're going, come on. You know, if we know ourselves, we think we know everything, but we're not sure about everything, are we? That's for sure. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe, that's a Bible teacher, okay, like he was doing at the time, who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The Living Translation, New Living Translation says new teachings as well as old teachings. So Jesus, being their teacher, taught them some things that were old, things they already knew from the Old Testament, but he brought into that some things new that hadn't been revealed in the Old Testament, some of these mysteries we're talking about. Now, some people see in these parables two groups. The first four parables are the new things that weren't revealed, and the last three are the old things that were revealed in the Old Testament. We knew there was going to be a judgment coming. We didn't understand all this stuff. So some old things and some new things. Does that make sense? It's really rather simple. And where we make a mistake is when we try to tear these things apart and make them say all kinds of things. This is just surface stuff. Remember, Jesus used very simple teaching to help people try and understand this. So we shouldn't tear it apart and have 64 things out of one parable or something like that. It's just, these are simple things that are designed to just for us to understand them. Now we have, at the end of this chapter, Jesus' last visit to Nazareth, his own hometown. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? They were blown away. But the next statement tells it all. Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't that who he is? Isn't his mother Mary? Yeah. Isn't she the one who had to marry this guy named Joseph, a carpenter, because she was pregnant? Isn't that? And his brothers? Hey, we've grown up with them. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And his sisters, aren't they with us to this day? They're not. There's nothing special here, is there? Don't miss the fact, obviously, that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, you see. That's just kind of obvious, isn't it? And where then did this man get all of these things? Have you ever met anybody that just can't believe what Jesus says? They got to have more. They got to doubt. They need to see more. That's these people. So they were offended at him. You know what that word offended is? Scandalized. It's the same word. They stumbled over his teachings rather than going, wow, what do I have to do to be saved? Hey, aren't you that boy from down the street? Weren't your parents like, weren't you illegitimate? Wasn't that you? Boy, where'd you get this stuff from? So questioning it rather than believing in it. They looked for reasons to not believe. Wiest says this in his translation, and they saw in him that of which they disapproved, and it hindered them from acknowledging him. What Jesus was talking about in these parables, you could see in his own town. Seed that had fallen on bad soil, the unbelieving heart, no fruit. Wow. Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. You guys know a little bit about that. Who's the hardest people to talk to is your own family, amen? They are. I remember trying to share Christ with my dad. Man, he just couldn't receive it from me. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That says it all. Their lack of faith in him. Their unbelief robbed them of what was rightfully theirs. Salvation is of the Jews. The kingdom was offered to them. Robbed them of what they should have had, the king and the kingdom. And also robbed them of what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to touch their lives. He wanted to heal them. The Old Testament says Israel limited the Holy One because of their unbelief, and they're still doing it. So the invisible kingdom of heaven, the period of time between the rejection of Christ at his first coming and the reception of Christ at his second coming by the nation of Israel, will be characterized by these seven things. The sowing of the seed, which is the word of God, into the world, but not all are going to receive it. Is that true? False professions among true professions in the church. Is that true? Yeah. It'll grow from a small beginning. It started with 12 into a very large tree. Unfortunately, all kinds of evils lodge in his branches. Is that true? Fourthly, the kingdom of heaven will have a growing influence, but it'll also be influenced with false doctrine and all kinds of weirdness. Amen? Number five, though Israel, God's treasure, is presently hidden, they're going to be uncovered at the end of this age. That's God's plan. Number six, the Lord's presently calling out of this world a pearl of great price, his church. And number seven, at the end of the age, the righteous are going to be ushered into the kingdom, and the unrighteous, the unbelievers, are going to be siphoned off for judgment. Really very, very simple, isn't it? These parables answer a lot of questions. Since the kingdom or the king was rejected, what's going to become of the kingdom? Well, it's not going to completely end. It's going to be postponed for the nation of Israel, but the kingdom of heaven, those who come in to and are a part of the invisible kingdom of God, who does he rule and reign in your life? You're a part of his kingdom then. Have you turned your life over to him? You're a part of his kingdom. And though we won't see the visible kingdom of heaven upon this earth until Jesus returns, we're a part of that kingdom. And that's why it's true that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We can't lose. Now for the believer, he that has ears to hear, what's the lesson? Well, we need to prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the word of God. It's the thing that changes, it's the things that brings life, and it's the thing that changes our lives. How do we do that? Well, we've got to break it up. Our hearts get hard, don't they? It's just like the soil. If you don't do something to prepare it, if you don't water it once in a while with the word of God, with prayer and worship, then it's just going to get hard. And eventually we're just coming and we're going through the motions. I want the word of God to touch and affect my life. And I'm always longing for those days in which I was so hungry for God. In a large part, I'm all the time trying to scramble back and get there. I want to, what did I do when I was there, you know, when I was, all this kind of stuff. And the formula is right in the book of Revelation. Repent and return and do your first works. Start doing all the things that you were doing when you were so in love with Christ. But it doesn't stop there for us. In case you didn't know, Jesus is not here any longer. But the seed is still being sown, isn't it? It's now our responsibility. So we sow seed into the field of the world. And I wish the results were better, but it's not up to us. Nothing absolutely wrong with the seed. It's the soil. Our world is hard. And it's proud. Just like we are. But under the right circumstances, fruit will be produced. Genuine believers. It's a wonderful thing to watch. But judgment's coming. We need to get busy, amen? That's for the church. Now for the unbeliever, same message that's been going on for 2,000 years. Repent, why? Because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. What does that mean? It's right around the corner. It's not just right around the corner, it's here. And you can be a part of it. And come to me. You've got to repent and receive Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it seems so simple. It is simple. Why do we make it so difficult? Why do we question it? Why do we... dig our heels in until every question that we have is answered and we fail just to believe and trust in the living God. And cast our lives upon Him. God, forgive us for our unbelief. And Lord, we all know that in this moment right here that anyone could receive You as their Lord and Savior by repenting of their sin, by changing their mind about sin, about recognizing the fact that they are a sinner in need of Your salvation, and then turn to You for forgiveness and for salvation. If you're here this morning, that's you. You want to turn away from sin and you want to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to figure everything out right now. If your heart is right there and you want to receive Christ and you haven't done that, or maybe you believe you did that or you did that sometime in your life and nothing's ever happened and you know it's been not genuine, and you'd like to receive Christ right now, then as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, would you lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anyone at all? Don't be shy. Don't be proud. This is the kingdom. This is eternal. This is a decision. This is time to do. Father, we're so thankful for Your word. And so thankful that You would open these things up to us, Lord, and that we're hearing, we're understanding these things, Lord. And help us to do as believers what we ought to be doing, sowing the seed, telling others about Jesus Christ, and getting busy because judgment's coming, Lord. We thank You for Your word in Jesus' name. Amen.